Turn, if you will, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 4. I'm going to just lift a part of this. I said this morning that we'd be looking at the subject, we only have eyes for Him. We could also talk about the subject, the eyes of the bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 4, "Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Beth-Rabban. Thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus." The phrase in the middle, "thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon." The basic interpretation of the Song of Solomon is, and there are some that debate this, but I personally believe that it's Solomon himself, who has fallen in love with a Shulamite shepherdess. And really the way that this is written, we read it, but it's a song to be sung. It's a love song. It's, if you'd put it in modern day context, it would be like an opera. Solomon in his rich, deep baritone voice would sing of his love for the Shulamite bride. And then she would respond with that sweet soprano voice, "Come, my beloved, into my garden, taste of its fruits." Then there is a group of young Jewish women, the women of Jerusalem that are there. They would make up this female chorus and they would join in on a third part and sing, "Tell us of thy beloved." It's all about the love relationship of a man and a woman, of a king and a bride. And it is pointing toward the New Testament, where the church, the redeemed, the saved, we are part of the bride of Christ. And we have the king seeking his bride, and the bride talking about the king. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs that we know of. But he said out of the 1,005 songs that he wrote, in chapter 1 and verse 1, he tells us, this is the song of songs. In other words, he says, if I could pick any one of those 1,005 to sing to you, it would be this song. He also was responsible for the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, he talks about the vanities of vanities. In other words, the world is filled with so many horrible, vain things, and there's no solution to it. But when you get to the Song of Solomon, he sings a love song. And this is the song of all songs. It's a song of love. I think the Lord is honored when we tell Him how much we love Him. I think He loves to hear songs about our love for Him, testimonies about our love for Him, preaching about our love for Him. This book has been preached by some of the great preachers of yesteryear. John Gill, if I understand correctly, preached 122 sermons to his congregation out of the Song of Solomon's, the Song of Songs. Bernard preached 62 sermons just out of the first chapter to his congregation. Don't worry, I'm not preaching that many, but you could. The point is this, it is filled with so many descriptive allegories, metaphors, statements that try to describe the love that he has for this Shulamite woman and the love that she has for him. In fact, the common word in the Song of Solomon is the word beloved. If I counted correctly, some 33 times the word beloved or beloved appears in this Song of Solomon. 28 of those times, the Shulamite is referring to Solomon as the beloved, the king as the beloved. In other words, she's so consumed with telling him how much that she loves him, He has very little opportunities to return it and say how much that He loves her. Because she says, "You have proven your love to me so much that all I can do and all I have to offer is tell you how much that I love you." Oh, when the church stops telling the King of all kings how much that we love Him. Really, what do we have to offer? The King that has made it all, owns it all, rules it all, has the earth and the fullness thereof. There's one thing that He wants from us, and that's our love. Years ago, a couple went to an adoption agency. They were looking for a child. They sent them to an orphanage. They met all the protocol and prerequisites. Come time for them to start selecting the child that they wanted. They had a book filled with little bios of the children and pictures of the children. They're flipping through, looking at this child and that child. And finally, they come upon this little girl. Instantly, the wife begins to weep. The husband begins to weep. They look at the individual and says this to them, "That's the one. That's the child." Said, "Well, there's a lot of other children." "No, we don't need to look any further. That's the child. That's the child we want to love. That's the child we want to adopt." They finally convince them that they're not looking any farther for another child, and they arrange for them to be able to meet this child. So the mother asked, "Can we have just a few minutes alone?" They said, "Sure, we can go in the other room," and said, we'll be looking in on you, but you feel free to talk to her." They sat down and looked at the child, talked to her for a little while, and said, "Honey, we would love to take you to our house. And before you consider coming to live with us, let me tell you a little bit about the place that you're going to live." Said, "If you'll come and live with us..." They said, "How many do you have in your room here?" She said, "We have eight beds in one room." Said, "If you come to live with us, you're going to have your own room. And in that room, you'll have your own bed. And in that room will be all the toys that you could ever imagine to play with." Said, "We have a big house." And said, "Not only that, but we have a farm." Said, "Have you ever wanted any farm animals?" And she said, "I'd love to have a pony." Said, "I promise you, you'll get a pony." They described their house, and the more that they talked, the more excited the little girl got. And finally, she looked somewhat confused, and she said, "You're going to take me to a place like that to live and give me all of that?" She said, "I don't have anything to offer you. What could I possibly do for you?" And the mother bent down on her knees, wrapped her arms around her and said, "Honey, all you have to do is love us." Thousand years ago, the Son of God, the same one born of a virgin, the same one that walked the dusty trails of life for 33 and a half years, the same one that fed the 5,000 men besides the women and children, the one that caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dead to be raised, the one that performed miracle after miracle, that same one stretched His arms out on Calvary's cross. And He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And the thief cried unto Him for forgiveness. And the Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What do we have to do to go to heaven, Lord? All you have to do is love me. If you come in love to me, I've already extended my love toward you. So all He wants is for you to fall in love with Him. Tonight we look at the description of the bride in one area, and that's the eyes. You don't hear a lot spoken about eyes, but you know, eyes are really one of the most important organs that we have to give us knowledge and awareness of our surroundings. As I was praying for this sermon, and I've been studying about it, it's been going through my mind because I know it's an unusual text, especially on Palm Sunday. And I thought, Lord, how many times do we take our sight for granted? And really, I'm sitting on the stage the other night in the meeting. There was about 650 people there. And I leaned over to Brian and I said, look at that fella. And there came a blind man down the side aisle in a building that he had never been in. I found out later from his family. Never been in that building. Went down and tapped his way through. Found the steps. Went up to the top of the steps. Went in the right direction that he needed. No one around him. Dependent, though, on that cane to give him what limited knowledge that he could have. And I thought, how blessed we are that we have our eyes to be able to see. The Bible has a lot to say about eyes. The eyes are tied to our emotions. I'm not going to quote all these scriptures to you and read all of them, but let me tell you what the Bible says about your eyes. Your eyes affect your heart. Your eyes are the gateway to the soul. What goes in your eyes is branded on your heart, and it affects your mind. The eyes can pity. The Bible says eyes pour out tears. Eyes can be consumed with grief, according to the Word of God. Eyes mourn. You can be pleasant to the eyes. Say amen right there. Here in the Song of Songs, the writer says in chapter 6 and verse 5, you have overcome me with your eyes. Something about the bride's eyes absolutely intrigued Solomon. Eyes are not only tied to our emotion, but eyes have a lot to do with revelation. No wonder the psalmist said, open my eyes to behold your law. You remember the servant of Elijah. He prayed that his eyes would be opened. Hagar, when she was out in the wilderness, the Lord opened her eyes. The psalmist said, guide me with thy eyes. We are to have eyes of understanding according to the Word of God. Now, all of that's from the Bible. But think about the expressions of the eye. This is what I jotted down, just a number of things I jotted down that I've heard people say about eyes. These are everyday expressions. That caught my eye. What's that mean? Got your attention. I've heard people say, I feasted my eyes upon. That means they look with admiration or pleasure. I've heard it said, did you see that mother look over at her child that was misbehaving? She gave him the eye. Does anyone understand that? My dad could give me the eye while he was preaching and nobody else know it. If I was misbehaving in church. We say, oh, you have an eye for that. We'll talk about in the public eye. Anything that's open. We'll say, keep your eye on that. We'll talk about keeping our eyes open. We'll talk about to lay our eyes on. That doesn't mean you take your eyes out and lay them on something. It means you look at. Or how about this? I saw you making eyes at her. Some of the kids might not get that. That meant they were flirting. Or we'll talk about seeing eye to eye. We'll talk about shutting our eyes to something. That means closing our eyes off. There's so many expressions about the eyes. But here, Solomon, for some reason, was stricken with the eyes of the bride. He said they're like the fish pools of Heshbon. Now, for somebody you love, you might describe their eyes a lot of ways, but that's a strange way to describe the eyes of your bride until you study out what it means. Heshbon was a Levitical city. Just in the northern part of the Dead Sea, the Jordan comes in. And just 20 miles or so on to the northeast of that area was Heshbon. Heshbon was in a wilderness. Nothing around. Dry and barren. And there at Heshbon, there was a city. And there, as you enter the gates of that city, there were two pools that you could see. In the dry, barren wilderness, it was a strange sight. People would travel for miles desiring to see these fish pools. They said on a cloudy day you could look down in the fish pool and see your own image, and your eyes would sparkle in the water. On a sunny day, the water was absolutely a blue that you can hardly describe. No way to describe the color of blue that it was. That's what he's talking about. Your eyes are as desirable and refreshing and renewing as those pools in Heshbon is to an individual that's gone through a dry, barren place. It's refreshing to suddenly come out of the wilderness and find these pools to renew you and refresh you and give you life again. That's what God wants the church to be. A well of refreshing in a desolate world. This old world's a wicked place, folks. And it's not going to get any better. It's dry. It's like a barren desert. Things get worse by the day. Seems as though so many are going astray and the world gets more wicked. But the church should be able to say, come on in. We know a place of refreshing. We know a place of renewal. We know a colony of heaven's people that they're aliens to this world. We know a stronghold of grace and love that you can come into and experience the Lord as you've never experienced Him before. We should be able to say to the world, do you need a place to get away for a little while? We know a place for an hour and a half to 2 hours on Sunday morning and again on Sunday night and again on Wednesday night. There's a place that you can come into and just get refreshing and soothing. You want to know why churches are going in the wrong direction? They don't offer people anything. You come to this church, you sit on a pew, expect God to do nothing for you. You're unresponsive to God. You have no desire to show His love to others. And you know what will happen to you and to this church? You'll die. You'll die. But if we say to the world, there is a place of cool refreshing, that you can come as a shelter in the time of storm. A place where you can come out of the barrenness of the world and be able to sit down in the mighty presence of God and suddenly find strength from on high and help from heaven. A place where God pours His blessings out. Thank God, if we're that, we'll be the bride that the Lord wants us to be. This city was located in the tribe of Reuben. Now that struck me strange. Probably if I would have picked any of the tribes to have a place of refreshing like that, it wouldn't have been someone from the tribe of Reuben. You remember Reuben. Reuben was born of Leah. And when Leah gave birth to Reuben, she said, surely the Lord hath seen my affliction. She was in a terrible place. She gave the man she loved a son. She gave the one she loved children. But he never responded to her love. She was trapped in a marriage where her husband didn't love her in the beginning. Boy, it's quiet now. Can you imagine the pain in her life? Trying to love someone that wouldn't love you back. Trying to love someone that only wanted you to give them a son. That's all they cared about. Didn't treat you right. Didn't do right by you. But she stayed in that relationship because of the affliction that went through her life. She still loved him. So it's out of the true tribe that is associated, true tribe, the tribe of Reuben, that's associated with affliction. In other words, affliction shaped the eyes of the bride. I probably would have picked the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. But he said, I'm not looking for a bride that has their eyes shaped and colored from praise. God loves our praise. But praise really doesn't shape you. When you praise God, praise doesn't change you. Why do we praise God? For two reasons. Number one, the Lord loves our praise. But second of all, praise. You'll find out. Praise does more for others than it does for you. You don't believe that? You come to church tired, worn out. You get on the pew by somebody that gets plugged into Heaven's 220 and they start praising God and you see if it doesn't do something to you. It does something to you. Praise does, but praise doesn't shape the eyes of the bride. Maybe I would have picked Levi. Levi's associated with carrying the Word. Nothing's greater than preaching and teaching the Word of God. But preaching and teaching the Word of God didn't shape the eyes of the bride. I probably would have picked someone like Gad. You know, Gad is associated with a great comeback from calamity. In other words, someone that has come back with great strength. It's Samson putting his arms around the pillars saying, Lord, let me kill more in my death than I have in my life of my enemies. And God granted his prayer. It is the comeback champ. But he didn't pick Gad. I would have picked Asher. Asher is associated with blessings. We all love to be blessed. Asher is associated with healing and happiness. But the eyes of the bride wasn't shaped by happiness, nor healing, nor blessings. The eyes of the bride is shaped by affliction. One of the key elements that God has used to make the church what He wants is affliction. It is a picture of Abraham mourning in his soul at the thought that he has to offer his son. It's a picture of Jacob wrestling in the midnight darkness, being afflicted when he's touched in the hollow of his thigh and walks with a limp the rest of his life. It's a picture of Joseph that has done no wrong and been lied about, placed in a prison and forgotten by those that said they would remember him. The affliction molded him and made him a man of integrity. It's a picture of David being reproached by his enemies. It's a picture of Josiah rending his clothes and crying out in affliction, Oh God, send revival again. It's a picture of Job getting the news that his children have been slaughtered and his cattle is gone. His property has been destroyed. His body is covered with boils. Sitting there in that heap ash. It's a picture of Job in the middle of affliction saying, The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A little embarrassing when you stop to think people quit church because the temperature wasn't set right. People quit church because somebody didn't shake their hand. Silliness. You just told us what your eyes are shaped like. The affliction doesn't stop us. The affliction makes us what He wants us to be. Paul suffered. Paul penned those words. For our light affliction which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know what that means? When you're afflicted, you don't quit on God. It is the picture of the bride and the groom standing before the preacher in the presence of God, saying, in sickness and in health. Till death do us part. Brian and I visited an old preacher this week. His wife is so sick. He went to the church and told them, I'm simply unable to take care of the church right now. He said, I love you all. He'd been there for years. He said, I love you all. But I made a vow to her before I ever said yes to this church. And she needs me now. We went into their little home to have prayer with that preacher's wife. She couldn't get shoes on her feet. Constant, unbearable pain. And she looked over at me and she said, pointed to her husband, said, I don't know what I'd do without him. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. Do you ever look at the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what I'd do without you? Have you ever been at the place where affliction has so distorted the view of heaven that you know He's there, but you can't see because of the storm that's overhead? But you're still able to say, I don't know what I'd do without you. This is a foreshadow of what we celebrate this week. It is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ not only coming to perform miracles, but also coming to die on a cross, be falsely accused. It is a picture of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. That's the place where the pressure was put on to get the best oil. It's the place where that He emptied Himself of all of His desires and said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. It is a place where the affliction is so great that He prays until His sweat becomes as though it was great drops of blood. Blood dripping from the pores. Then later in seven places on His body, He is pierced and marked. There's wounds on His hands, wounds on His feet, wounds on His head, wounds on His back, wounds in His side. All the affliction. No wonder He said, we have a high priest that is touched by our infirmities. He says, I know what you're going through, but listen, these light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. The Bible says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Writer of Philippians said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. I've battled things the past few months I've never battled. Arthur's come to visit. The other night I woke up in the middle of the night rubbing my hands and knots all over them and pain in them. And I thought, how long will this last? It's like a gentle voice said, I know about pain in your hands. Oh, glory. Sometimes you're awakened in the middle of the night with things in your head and things in your mind. Keep you awake at night and you just toss. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Toss to and fro. Worried about things you can do nothing about. It becomes an affliction to you. You can't get rid of it. Can't take a pill to get it out of your mind. But the Lord says, I know about pain in your head. Sometimes the phone will ring. You'll get a call. Somebody that you have loved the most. They're sick. Or they're dying. Brian, I watched that old preacher yesterday that for years had thundered out the Word of God. He's now battling a horrible disease. Dementia and Alzheimer's. I hate those. To me, it's all one. I know medically you all can describe the difference, but to me, it's all the same. It's the long walk home. And I watched his tears stream down his face. And I could tell there were certain people he couldn't remember their names already. People he'd known for ages. But when they handed him the microphone, the preach came out of him. You know what he said? He said, you ought to get up and give God glory and praise. We watched a lady that's one of the most profound gospel music writers in the country. I didn't realize that she sang the first time when she was 8 years old for that old man of God. 8 years of age. Her whole family said he brought over a chair. The old preacher set it by the piano and stood her up and put his arm around her with her family there and said, now you all sing. Before you know it, they were singing all across the nation. They now have three groups that sing all across the country that started with that old preacher. She wrote a verse of song for him about that experience. She said, thank you for loving me and thank you for believing in me. I'm telling you what, it tore my heart out. It tore my heart out to know we couldn't give him a pill. We couldn't do anything to change it. But on the other side, the Lord said, I know all about a broken heart. We watched a fella Friday night. I'm going to quit here in a minute. I just want you to grasp what I'm saying. We watched a little fella Friday night that, I'm real cautious how I say this. Some people, they may seem a little slower than others mentally. But you look at me, don't make fun of people. And that guy, I'm telling you what, I never saw nothing like. He knew every song. He had a love for the group that sang that night. Ron probably saw him even up video. The whole time, bless his heart, he is so eat up and crippled. He walks on the balls of his feet like this when he walks. And when they would sing, he'd have to get up. He'd walk singing with them. Bellowing out. My wife and I both read a book sometime back on heaven. And that particular author shared something. She reminded me of that a few days ago. He shared something in that book. The people that we may look at that have suffered mentally, that may be the very one the Lord puts over you in heaven. Got your attention now. Yeah. Brian had an uncle. He loved the Lord. There were certain things mentally he just wasn't able of doing. He wasn't able to do it. Down syndrome had limited him. But I can't help but think, Brian in heaven, Richard may be our boss. He'd sure like that, wouldn't he? He'd like that. Why? Because they've suffered here. People make fun of them. And by the way, let's get this right, and I'll give the invitation. Some of you, I wonder if you really, the reason you don't serve the Lord, you're afraid to. You're afraid that people make fun of you, friends will drop you, people will forsake you. And you'll have to suffer. Suffer loss sometimes of people that you like to be around and people you love. But hear what I'm telling you. I don't care what type of suffering it is. If we suffer for Him, we will reign with Him. Glory to God. So don't blame God for your suffering. Don't be bitter at God for your loss. He's just shaping your eyes so that you can say, Lord, we're part of the bride and we only have eyes for Him.